Tēnā katoa. Good to see you all this morning, and welcome to those who are joining us online as well. I'm always amazed as things unfold how much it lines up with what we're examining in God's Word, particularly this morning. So, and it will become clear why as we go through. Let me just pray before we jump in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself through your Son and that you continue to reveal yourself through your word. God, we thank you for the richness of your word and how so often it is so accurate for our time now. So God, we pray that by your Spirit and by your word that you would speak to us today and reveal your truth. In your name, amen. Now, when Mel and I first moved here, we just finished Bible college, so first year out, but I was so excited about the fact that I was coming to get involved in a church that God had called me to, a church that had this rich history of solid biblical teaching, a family church that celebrated fellowship and fostering relationships, a church that saw mentorship and discipleship as key elements to a healthy church. And it's not only that, it was a church that throughout history has strived to be a church that has reached the marginalized, that has reached those in need, particularly in times of crisis. I remember thinking, I cannot wait to become part of this church, jump in both feet. Now in December, January, things were quiet. I'd been allowed time in December to kind of find my feet. And people are away. So, you know, things were slow at the start, but I was like, don't worry, we'll hit February and we'll get into it. We'll get into it. February 28th, the first COVID-19 case hit New Zealand. By the 25th of March, we were in nationwide lockdown. With no physical gatherings, no physical services, no physical blueprint, no physical socials, nothing. The extrovert in me screamed. Everything I thought I had come to be part of in a physical sense had been put on pause. I had no idea what I was going to do. And I remember thinking and praying, God, why? Why would you call me here to this place, to this time, only to be brought into lockdown? Surely there's been a mistake. Surely this is not what you've called me to. This is not how you wanted me to start new in ministry, going into this completely unprecedented time in history of lockdown. How does any of this make sense? What could you possibly be doing, God, in calling me here to this place and to this time? Now, over the past few weeks, we've unpacked Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2, where Paul paints this incredible image of the gospel in vivid detail. How before the creation of the world, God chose us in Christ. He adopted us. He redeemed us, justified us, forgave us, saved us. How God, in his great love for us, by grace through faith in Christ, brings us out of death and into life, a life filled with good works that God has prepared for us to do in advance. How Jesus has torn down the walls of division and exclusion, ushering in the kingdom of God, marked by unity, healing, reconciliation, and restoration. How in Christ a new humanity is made, a people of peace, a holy temple in the Lord, the dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. These incredible truths that leave us reeling as we are swept up into this story of salvation. And so we come to chapter 3. We're expecting Paul's next words to cause us to soar to even greater heights than where we already are. I mean, if you were hearing this for the first time, you'd be thinking, like, you'd be calling around to your friends saying, guys, Have you heard this? This incredible news. This amazing power, this life-freeing message. Have you heard it? Come listen. He's about to say more. And then Paul says this, Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. And you'd be like, hey, wait, what? You're a prisoner. How can the man who is preaching this incredibly good news of love, grace, freedom, power, and restoration, how can you be in prison? It doesn't line up. Either your God is powerless or he just doesn't care. What you're preaching isn't true. But I picture things in my head, and so I love it, because for Paul, what we see, what follows, is that it actually, his condition, his position signifies the complete opposite. And I imagine as he's writing this letter, he moves and his chains clink together. And a slight smile spreads across his face. Because whilst, yes, he is physically in chains, what his wording does here, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, it recognizes that his current position is because of Christ. He is a prisoner of Christ. He attributes his chains to the sovereignty of God. But is he angry? Does this cause him to doubt the power of God? Does this cause him to look up to the heavens and scream out, shaking his fist, why, God? No. Why? Because since the day that Jesus Christ first laid hold of him, he, Paul, has been a prisoner of Christ, and he delights in this. He wears it as a badge of honor. He describes himself as a slave of God, having been bought at a price. Paul is a proud prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, who boasts in the achievements of his master. It is a phrase, the prisoner of Christ is a phrase that describes Paul so well. But does it describe us well? Because we love our sense of freedom. I think sadly, sometimes we hide our love of freedom behind this kind of pious facade where we pray to God, we seek his counsel, and then we do what we want to do anyway. But do we realize that our lives have been bought at a price, that our lives are no longer our own? Paul makes it clear in Romans 6, we are either prisoners to sin or prisoners to Christ. Word it however you will, whether it be you serve Christ, you worship Christ, Jesus is your King, your Lord, your Master, whatever we call it, we have been called to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul says with joy, holding his chains, that he is a prisoner of Christ, prisoner to a master who has done everything that Paul articulates in chapters 1 and 2. Paul rejoices that he who was dead, who was a slave to sin, is now alive and a prisoner of Christ, being used by Christ for the glory of God in the time and place that he has been called to. You and I, just as Paul finds himself in a time and place where he is in chains, we find ourselves in a time and place that God has called us to bring him glory through the good works that he has prepared for us in advance to do. So how do we respond with joy and anticipation and expectation? Or do we look at our circumstances and say, really, God? This time? This place? It makes no sense. It causes us to doubt God, questioning God as master, turning away from God even. When we look at Paul, he was a missionary machine. evangelizing everywhere, churches popping up left, right, and center. But then God calls him to a time and place where he is in chains, restricted to writing letters. What? In that moment, it makes no sense. But as we read his letters, thousands of years later, as we read through Ephesians, as we look with hindsight at the God-inspired impact of these letters written whilst in chains, it makes every sense. And Paul knows this. He knows that he can only see the right now. He can only see part of the picture, whereas God sees the whole picture. God sees the right now and the not yet. And so look what Paul says twice in verse 2 and 7. He repeats the expression, God's grace given to me. To Paul, not only is it a privilege to be in his position, but he sees it as an expression of God's unmerited favor, that he finds himself being used by God in the time and place that he finds himself in. The Ephesian church reveals God's faithfulness, even whilst in chains, by God's power, not Paul's. God continues to work out his perfect plan in the most unlikely of situations. And Paul elaborates on this in verses 4 to 6, where he says, In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promises in Christ Jesus. He says, yes, I am in prison, but don't you see? The reason I am in chains, the reason I have been called by God to this time and this place is because God, by his grace, has chosen to reveal to me in its entirety the mystery of Christ. And he has chosen me to reveal it to you, Gentiles. This is why he was in prison. Just read Acts 23 to 28 and you see it is this gospel, this mystery that he is revealing is the reason he's imprisoned. It was through Paul that God revealed something that had been hinted at. As Jody said, unfortunately, I didn't bring my magnifying glass, but when I wrote this, I had a magnifying glass, so don't worry. But it had been hinted at throughout the Old Testament. It had even been mentioned by Jesus himself, but neither the Old Testament nor Jesus revealed in plain language the radical nature of God's plan for the Gentiles. For many, they had heard Old Testament teachings, they had heard Jesus' teachings, and thought it was simply that Gentiles would just kind of be invited in as a secondary, people who had to submit to Jewish law and Jewish customs and be circumcised. Basically, they were like, they would receive a runners-up prize. But God's plan had always been for the total transformation of the Jewish nation under God's rule. God's plan had always been to remake a new international community, the church, the body of Christ, that through the gospel, Gentiles aren't merely invited to join as second-class citizens, but they become equal heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of salvation. Reconciliation and restoration complete in Christ Jesus. Every incredible detail that we have heard in chapters 1 and 2 are a reality for all those in Christ Jesus. It was this complete union of Jews, Gentiles, and Christ which was so radically new. And so Paul, once considered a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jewish zealot, now points to him being made blind, threatened, persecuted, rejected, despised, and now in prison as all worth it. Because through it all, God revealed to him the mystery of Christ Jesus. And he empowered him and commissioned him to go and tell those who were once excluded, to share with us that in Christ we were chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven, that in Christ the invisible God of the universe is revealed and made known, that in Christ we may experience God's great love for us, that in Christ we are brought from death to life, raised up with Christ, and seated with him in heavenly realms, that in Christ God is restoring and reconciling humanity, this damaged world that we live in. God is creating a new people that are not divided by hostility, racism, prejudice, injustice. That in Christ, this new humanity is defined by peace. They are the temple of the Most High God. That in Christ, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Paul wants to be clear that his position is not to be mourned, but to be celebrated. Because it is the grace of God that he is a steward of grace. Because of his chains, we have God's word revealed to us in the letters of Ephesians and like. We have had the mystery revealed to us. Does this excite you? Does it? Because this is incredible. This is incredible. We gather here today because we know something that was once unknown. And I said it a few weeks back, but this time, actually, look around you. Look at the person next to you. Serious. Look at the person next to you. If you're at home, look at the person next to you. Each one of us is a living and breathing reminder of God's grace and love and salvation, his faithfulness. It is a reminder of the redemption that he has provided to all who are in Christ, Jew or Gentile. The mystery of what Christ achieves through his life, death, and resurrection has been revealed to us so that we may now reveal it to others. Like Paul, whatever time and place we find ourselves in, whether good or bad, prosperous or destitute, sick or healthy, married or single, deaf or hearing, we stand as those who have received God's grace and now are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ, to our friends and families, to our co-workers, to those in our local community, to the world. We are called to share this incredible truth to all who do not know what it is to experience the love of Jesus Christ. We've been called to share what has been shared with us. We, like Paul, are stewards of God's grace. Now, I don't know what some of you are facing at this current moment, but I know that many of you are facing very difficult times. There's many that are sick. There's many who have lost jobs. I was contacted last night by two separate friends within half an hour, one who had just lost his mother to a heart attack, one who had just lost his brother to a heart attack. So please do not hear me as saying that what you experience, the time and place you're in, should not have pain. I can only imagine the pain that you are feeling. I can only imagine the pain that Paul was feeling. But I truly believe, as we see through Scripture time and time again, as we have seen, I'm sure, in our own lives, that like with Paul, God can and will use you in the time and place that you find yourselves in. You may never realize how. You may never fully comprehend the extent to which God uses you. For me, I'm still not sure why God has called me to this time, to this place, just before a global lockdown. But I have been called. Just as each one of us has been called to this time and to this place in Christ for the glory of God. We can only see the right now, a piece of the puzzle. And it might be confusing, it might be painful, but God is faithful and he sees the whole picture. He is in control. In verse 7, Paul says this, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. The thing that precedes and encompasses everything for Paul, including his circumstances, including his imprisonment, is the gift of God's grace given to him through the working of God's incredible power to redeem and reconcile him. Nothing else matters. No matter what he faces, no matter the challenge or disappointment, it all pales in comparison to the fact that God chose him before the creation of the world to reveal the mystery of Christ, to rescue him, to justify him, to forgive him, to love him in Christ. Paul's response to God's love is to stand in God's will, no matter his circumstances, no matter what his life might look like in that time and that place. This drives Paul to do everything that we see him do. And if God can use Paul, a person who was blinded, beaten, persecuted, and placed in chains to become one of the greatest missionaries to have walked the earth, a person who describes himself, as Andy will unpack next week, in verse 8, the least of all God's people, and yet whose letters are still used by God today, over 2,000 years later, to bring truth and freedom and unity and peace to the lost. Imagine what he can do with you in the time and place that he has you now. Imagine what he can do with us, the church, TBC. We need to recognize that we are all prisoners of Christ. We are stewards of God's grace, called to our communities, to our world, and to God's glory for this time and this place. How will we respond? How will we move from hearing this word today to actually doing this word? As I said, we are in unprecedented times. People are hurting. People are confused and anxious about the future. People need the hope of Christ now more than ever. And they need the church to be the church, to be the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Christ to those around us. This is what we have been called to. Perhaps it's as simple as doing prayer walks around our community, having conversations with people, or maybe being involved with organizations that have already got things in place. How can we, a church of 250 people, if not more, be a voice for justice? For those who are oppressed, how can we feed and clothe the homeless? What can we do to care for the orphans and the widows? These are not just fancy words that we're meant to say and kind of catchphrases that we say. This is actually what God has called his body, the body of Christ, to do. How will we respond to the time and place that we are in? If you know of ways, if you have contacts that can get us off our seats using our resources, we are such a well-resourced church, both financially and giftings. please get in touch with me, get in touch with Andy. As Andy has said, we have ways of serving, but if you can think of other ways, how we can be reaching our community, how we can be loving our community, please get in touch. Look, we're building a big, new, shiny community building. And this is exciting. It is. It is very exciting. But please, Lord, forgive us and convict us if we get to the end of that building, dust our hands and say, "Oh, we're finished. We've made it." TBC, let's not sit on the sidelines because it could be uncomfortable, because we're too busy, because it might require sacrifice, or because we're too young or too old. We are called to this time and this place, each and every one of us. Let us be driven to action because we have received and are now stewards of God's grace. We serve a God who has done far more with far less and is more than able to use us in this time and in this place for his kingdom and his glory.